Hallelujah. I'm thankful he arose, aren't you? And lives in my heart. How about yours? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Y'all, some tough customers y'all back tonight. I can tell you that. Some of you are having a little trouble with my Southernese. Now, I'm going to tell you, and my fast talking. So y'all listen fast. Keep your ears attuned real good. And we trust the Holy Spirit by Friday night, y'all be able to understand everything I'm saying. So, again, if you have a little trouble, just holler at me afterwards, and I'll try to explain it, if you will. I heard from Brian Powell this morning. He wanted to know what Stoutsville camp's like. And I bragged on you real good now. I really lifted you up. And so y'all make him feel real welcome. He talks a whole lot worse than I do. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, you make him welcome, and you'll enjoy his preaching, I can tell you. And he's certainly going to enjoy being here. And we are as well, and we thank you for the hospitality and the friendship and the love you're showing us, and we thank you so much for that. Take your Bible tonight, if you will, and turn to the Psalm 27. We're going to look at a Psalm of David tonight, and we're going to really do a part two. I wasn't planning on this, but the Lord seemed to really get after me this afternoon. And so I'll share just a little bit with you about us a little bit more. We have been for the last 21 plus years doing about 40 to 45 revival meetings a year. We're in a different town about 40, an average of about 42 weeks a year, preaching in revival meetings, camp meetings, and holding meetings. In a time and a day and age when most churches are not having revivals, they don't have them anymore, but God has kept us busy, kept us on the road, and I'm thankful for those the privilege to go and do this. But I will tell you, there are a few nights when I have to repeat myself the next night, and that's not normally real good. I had something else totally had prayed about and planned for, and then this afternoon the Lord began to just impress upon me, and my words to my wife, well, I'm going to have to do part two. And that usually means one or two or three things. Either I didn't do good enough last night, or you didn't listen well enough last night and didn't get it, or both. But either way, I don't want to do part three tomorrow night. So I'm going to do my best, and you do your best, and let's get it tonight. Amen? All right? Psalm 27, stand on your feet. We read a few verses out of Psalm 27. We're not going to read the whole psalm. We'll do no damage to it by stopping short of reading the whole psalm. Psalm 27, verse 1, Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host or an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. What? That the Lord is my light and my salvation. That's what I'm confident of. It doesn't matter what the Democrats or Republicans do. It doesn't matter what Trump do. He is my light and my salvation. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. He is my Lord and my light and my salvation. I'm not going to be fearing, though a whole army be camped against me. That's what David's saying. He didn't know Trump, but you get the idea. Verse 4, one thing, he says, I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. How many of you know if the Lord hides you, nobody's going to find you? Boy, you're secure then. He said, he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Can you do that? Can you offer sacrifices of joy? Sacrifice will cost you something. You can't have a sacrifice without a cost. Can you do it with joy? He says, I'll offer the sacrifices of joy
in your tabernacle. Now watch what he says. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David goes on to say, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. For our text tonight, we're going to use the first phrase in verse 4, where David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Tonight, we're going to talk about the one thing. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, it is our desire to hear from you tonight, O Lord, and not a man. And so, Lord, I pray I be unseen here. This is not about me. It's not about a Stoutsville camp. It's about you, King Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would see you in spiritual eyes and hear you with spiritual ears, and our hearts would be open and attentive and eager to hear your voice tonight. Father, may every racket and every noise and every work of the enemy and every other evil thing that would hinder us in our minds and cloud us or prevent us from hearing be bound in the name of Jesus. And have your way in our heart tonight that we might see the one thing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. David, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. You know, David, Brother Ed's doing a great job in this teaching time in the morning. I thoroughly enjoyed that, and the conversational type teaching in the afternoon as well. But I thoroughly enjoyed the teaching this morning and the depth of it, and I thank you so much for it. But he mentioned David there about David being a man after God's own heart. What an incredible thing for God to say about a man. You know, God had several things to say about men in Scripture. He talked about Abraham and Moses, and he said, they're my friend. He called them his friend. In fact, he said he'd speak to them as a friend to friend. He talked about Job and Noah as being perfect in their generations, that they were perfect people. Those are great testimonies for God to give about men. And he had other testimonies that he said about men in Scripture. But the one he said about David is the one I believe I would want him to say most about me. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Wouldn't it be good tonight if God could just say that about you? Wouldn't you like it if God could say, if he could say, well, I found Kenny Greenway a man after my own heart. Of all the things in Scripture God says about a man, I believe that's the one I'd want him to say the most about me. And I can tell you that I think I really identify with that the most, because when I look at David's life, one of the things that the Scripture highlights is David's failures, his shortcomings. And yet God could look beyond those shortcomings and those failures and look down to a heart that was desiring him and wanted to be with him and wanted to please him. And, you know, I've had a lot of failures. Don't say amen, Debbie. I can see the words forming on your lips right there. But I've had a lot of failures, a lot of shortcomings, and come up short. But yet, I'm thankful that God can look down into a heart that really wants to please him. Is that your heart tonight? Do you want to please God? Man, he can look by a whole heap of stuff when he sees a heart that wants to please him. But God honored David in other ways. You know, God so honored David that Jesus would not just be called the Son of God, he'd be called the Son of David. Everywhere he would go, he'd be called the Son of God, but he would also be called the Son of David. And God honored David with being a kingship that would last throughout all eternity, that from his loins was going to come a king that would reign forever and ever, and we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say that about David to say this: if he says there's one thing he does, this must be important. I mean, if God would so honor a man to say, I'm going to let my son, my perfect holy son, I'm going to let your name be tagged along to it, and I'm going to give you a kingship that's last forever, and this guy's writing about half the Psalms or more than half the Psalms, he would sit there and say, there's one thing I do, this must be very important. But David is not the only person in Scripture that has a one thing. Last night we read from the Philippian letter, and we read the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 3, you might remember, we didn't deal with this verse much, but he said this. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, this one thing I do. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but this one thing I do. Now here's the Apostle Paul. David's got a one thing, but now here's Paul with the one thing. Now, let's talk about Paul for a minute. God honored him in special ways too. Writer of half the New Testament, he prayed over handkerchiefs and they were sent through ages and bodies were healed. Demons were cast out. I mean, here's this great apostle, the founder of the churches throughout Asia and Europe and many places. And yet he would say that there's one thing he does. This must be important too. So the Apostle Paul, what's his one thing? He says, I count not myself to have arrived. I hadn't made it, but this one thing I do. Now watch this. I'm forgetting that which is behind. And not just forgetting that which is behind, but I'm reaching forth to that which is before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we spent a lot of time last night on that pressing toward Jesus. But let's deal with just for a minute what he says first. He says, this one thing I do, I'm forgetting that which is behind. You know, as I go around, I can tell you, I find a lot of Christian people really come to Jesus and they get saved. They get born again. But somehow or another, when they get going with God and they get moving on with Jesus, either their memory or the devil reminds them of some sorry thing they did or some sin of their past. And instead of going on with Jesus and getting on with him in this new life, they get to wandering and focus back on the sins of yesterday. And they get in a big old pity pout and a pity party and looking back at what they used to be. Well, I got good news for you. If you've been to Jesus and you've asked him to forgive you and you've repented of that sin, God's put it away as far as the east is from the west. The book of Micah says he's put it in the sea of forgetfulness. He don't want you spending any more time pitying and pouting around over something you did yesterday. He wants you to get on with Jesus and going on with him. But for some people, it's not sin. Some people in the church, they can't get by what somebody did to them. It's some hurt somebody did. Maybe it's a spouse that left you, a child gone bad, a business deal that's been wrecked and some finances gone. Maybe it's a preacher that run off with somebody in the church. Maybe it's that hurt that something happened to you, and every time you get to going with Jesus, the enemy or your memory begins to derail your pursuit of Christ, and you begin to living in the past and the pains and the hurts of the past. I got good news. There's healing for that. There's healing for that. You don't have to live in the hurts and the pains of yesterday. When I looked at my life, when I got saved, there was nothing but tragedy behind me. I had no life when I got saved. Jesus saved me. He forgave me. But I can tell you, everywhere I looked behind me was pain. It was difficult. It was hard. My relationship with my wife, my children, my parents, I didn't have any relationships. The only relationship I had when I got saved was with Jesus. The rest of them were in trouble, in a mess, owed money, lies, deception. And everywhere I looked was pain. And I can tell you, I knew Jesus had forgiven me and washed me clean, but I had a whole mess of trouble behind me and pain behind me, and all the memories were painful. And I remember I was out in a field, and I was talking to Jesus, and I was talking to him about all the pain, and some of it wasn't just sin. It was bad decisions and choices and other things that I'd made just in life, but yet it was just a mess. And I remember talking to the Lord, and I was telling the Lord, I said, Lord, you said you'd forgive me and you'd put it as far away. And these things are trying. I want you to take them out of my memory, you know. And you said you'd never remember them no more. And in the midst of this struggle with God, now, this might mess you up. So I hope my southern knees don't get in the way. You better listen good. The Lord spoke to me and he said, son, when I tell you I remember your sins no more, that doesn't mean I don't remember what you did. Now watch this. Because if he didn't remember what we did, he'd cease to be all-knowing. And he says, that's not what it means. And I said, well, Lord, what does it mean that you said you'll remember them no more? It means it'll never come between me and you ever. That's what it means. I'll never look at you in light of them. It'll never have a bearing on our relationship whatsoever. I won't remember them anymore. Now, I don't mean to drag out mine and Debbie's dirty laundry right here in front of y'all. That's my wife, Debbie. But every now and then, we have a little trouble at the house. Now, I know some of you saved and sanctified folks don't ever have no trouble at home. Y'all just so full of the Holy Ghost, y'all don't ever have a little cross word. No, you're not y'all. But some of us, you know, we just ain't arrived to that yet. And we have a little crossword every now and then. And every now and then, we'll have another one. Now, the good news is we've learned to get over them a whole lot better and a whole lot faster and forgive a whole lot quicker, and we have a whole lot less of them we used to. But nonetheless, every once in a while, when we're, some of y'all don't like preachers being too transparent to you, do you? It's a little too close down where you live, doesn't it? But anyhow, every once in a while, we'll be in one of them, things ain't going real well, maybe I didn't take the garbage out on time or whatever it is, and we'll begin to elevate. Y'all know what I mean by elevate? The conversation elevates. It's not on a normal tone. It begins to go up, you know. And all of a sudden, she'll bring up something that happened 3 weeks ago. She's still toting it around, maybe 3 years ago. And now watch what happens. All that stuff I done back then is beginning to affect our relationship now. Is anybody with me out there? Anybody ever have anything going on? Okay, now watch this. Some of y'all ain't human, don't believe. But anyhow, all right. Now, I may do that to her too, but what God is saying, when I forgive you, that's never going to have, it's never coming up anymore. It's never going to have anything to do with how I view you, how we walk together. I've put it away as far as the east is from the west, and me and you can walk together without that ever being a problem. So God tells me that, and I'm getting a little light there, and I'm going, okay. And then the Lord says, and I'm not taking it out of your memory either. And that's not even what you want. Now, I'm talking about these painful past now. He said, I want to use that to help other people. I don't want you to forget all that. I want to reach back into that, and I want you to be able to help. You've experienced some things, and how I'm going to bring you through that, and you'll be able to show people and teach people and help people as they walk through something. I'm not about to take that out of your memory, but that isn't what you want anyhow. What you want is for its power to be broken in your life. Because it holds you. It has you chained down. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, if you'll take that passage, and I was dealing with Paul, forgetting that which is behind. I want you to think about Paul for a minute. Last night we talked about him. What did he do before he was a Christian? He persecuted the church. Watch this. He put some in prison. He caused some to blaspheme. The Bible said he gave his voice for some to be put to death. So he was persecuting the church. And I thought about Paul. I wondered after he got saved, years later, he's out preaching in some community, and all of a sudden when he's done preaching, here comes a little woman up to him and says, Paul, back over there in Antioch, you had my boy put to death. You caused my husband to have to go to prison, Paul. And I imagine the devil and his memory would have times would torment him about his pre-Christ life. And the Apostle Paul stands there and says, there's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting that which is behind. And I'm pressing on toward Jesus. I've left that ignorance and that sin and that past behind. And I'm pursuing Jesus Christ. And God told me, if you'll take that verse, and every time you get bogged down in a memory, you'll start quoting that verse at it. He says, I'll break its power in your life. That was nearly 24 years ago, and I can tell you, even today, if some old memory comes up, I'll drag that word out, and I'll speak that word to that memory, and its power's broken in my life. And some of you have got some pain in your past and some hurt in your past, and you keep trying to get God to get it out of there. And what he's trying to get you to do is get a hold of the word and begin to use the word against that thing and drive it out of your life. But I got to move on here. I'd like to stay there a while. Paul says, this one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting that which is behind. Now, he doesn't say bad things. He said, I'm forgetting that which is behind. That means I'm forgetting it all. You know, I know some Christian people can't get past the good. They still living on the hill they got saved on. I told you we've been going 20-something years around these churches, and some of them I've been to some 15 years in a row. Poor people. I hate it for them. But anyhow, 15 years in a row we go. And every once in a while they have testimony time. And some of them will get up, and I promise you next year if we go back and this one church has it, and this one brother gets up, I'm going to get up and say, sit down. I'm going to give your testimony because it ain't changed in 15 years I've known you. He's still living way back there. Some of you still living on saved ground or sanctified ground or some other high place that you had, and you keep looking. You can't go forward with God because you can't get off of yesterday's hill. Let me tell you something. The same God saved you, sanctified you, filled you with your spirit, wants to do something greater in you today than he did yesterday. But you've got to get off yesterday's mountain and get on with God. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm forgetting all that's behind, and I'm pressing on toward Jesus Christ. I'm after him. That was his one thing. Well, David's got a one thing. Paul's got a one. Jesus has a one thing. And listen to Jesus' one thing. Jesus shows up at Mary and Martha's house. Sounds like he's unannounced. But anyhow, he shows up. And when he gets there, Martha, she begins to run busy to get something for him to eat, you know. So I guarantee you if Jesus showed up at the motorhome or our house with the disciples, somebody would be trying to get him something to drink or eat. Wouldn't that happen at your house? I mean, if he showed up, there's and they're all in there, somebody's going to try to get him. Do you want something to drink, something to eat? Martha's out doing that. Mary, sister, she's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. Well, pretty soon, Martha gets overwhelmed by the serving. She gets overcome. It's more than she can do. She can't get it all done. And she gets frustrated by it. So she comes back out there looking for Mary. And this is astounding for those of you that know the scripture. She comes looking for Mary to help her. But she don't go to Mary. Y'all already with me here, ain't you? She doesn't go to Mary. She goes to the Lord. And says, Lord, do you not care that Mary's left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. Y'all seem to be listening, so I'm going to just go off here a little bit. I've wondered why that is. I think I know, though. I think Mary must have been an older sister, but I can't prove that. But anyhow, y'all with me? I can tell y'all with me. But anyhow, when I got in Bible college, you know, Bible college is good. It is good, but they tell you some stuff. I didn't know if it's so or not. You know, I had to find out later. I tried to keep all that loose until I could find out for sure from the Lord and in experience. And some of the things they tell you is stuff like this. They say something like this. I may have the numbers off, so some of y'all can correct me later. But 100% of the work is done by 20% of the people in the church. Now, as I've went around over the years, I believe that's about right. It may be lower than that, but it's close to that. Got 100 people in there and only 20 is doing anything. The other 80 is free loafing. They just. But I tell you something, that 20, you know what they're doing? They're complaining about the 80 ain't doing nothing. They're constantly telling the Lord, why ain't they having, why am I having to do, why am I the only one ever cleans up this place? Why am I the only one? They like Martha. See, all they do is the complaining. So Martha, she's overwhelmed by the servant. She comes out there. She doesn't go get Martha. She says, Lord, do you not care that Mary's left me alone to serve? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Now, I think that was sort of a compassionate thing. Martha, Martha, you're troubled. Now, watch this, about many things. Everybody say many. You're troubled about many things. Now, watch. But one thing, here goes Jesus one thing. He says, one thing is needful or necessary, and Mary has chosen that good thing, and it'll not be taken away from her. What was the one thing that Jesus said was absolutely necessary? Was to sit at his feet and hear his word. That was Jesus' one thing. Now, you know, we got a lot of people tied up in serving, and Martha was trying to serve the Lord, but Jesus said, you're troubled about many things. Hey, is anybody in here not busy? I really want to know you. I'm going to come hang out with you a little while because everybody I know is busy. They're just busy, 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 busy. Busy, 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 busy. Everybody just busy. I hear these retired people say, I'm busier now than when I was working. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You just busier about stuff you want to do now. But we've got so much opportunity. We're just busy, busy, busy. I said that in Maryland one night, in Eastern Shore, Maryland. You're talking about accents. But anyhow, I said, we're just busy, 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 busy. I must have said busy 50 times. God come up afterwards. He said, if you'd said busy one more time, you'd have got me. I mean, we're busy. We got all this stuff. And we're troubled about many things. But Jesus said one thing is needful. Sit at my feet and hear my word. Okay, Paul, he's got a one thing. Jesus got a one thing. David's got a one thing. But let me tell you something. They're not three different one things. They're all the same thing. Let's look back here and see what David, look at it a little more carefully with me here in Psalm 27. I'll read it to you if you've closed your Bible. And listen to what David says his one thing is. He says, this one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now watch this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, to fix my gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple, to inquire about something is you're seeking some knowledge. He wanted to inquire about it. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He goes on to say, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What is David's one thing? Watch this. What is Paul's one thing? What is Jesus' one thing? Here it is. It's to get as close to him as you can possibly get. Think about Paul. He said, I'm letting everything go so I can pursue Jesus. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is absolutely necessary, to sit at my feet and hear my word. It's absolutely necessary. It's needful. It's the one thing that is necessary in the walk with me, is to be as close to me as you can possibly get. David says, he's the king. He's reigning over everything. He's got a lot of stuff doing, but he says, all I want to do is to behold your beauty. I want to seek your face. I want to be as close to you as I can. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is your one thing? What is the one thing that moves your life? Because watch this. Jesus will say in another place, no man can serve two masters. He'll hold to one, reject one, love one, hate one. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I know most translations say that money, but you can't serve God in anything. In other words, what Jesus is saying, everybody just serves one thing. You can't serve two. What's your one thing? Brother Ed's doing a great job of sharing it with us in the daytime. Most people serve themselves. Their one thing is them. Their whole life is looked through their comfort, their ease. They look at everything in life about them. That's their one thing. Even church, even Bible reading, even coming, even Jesus, it's all about them. They're the one thing. What's your one thing? Because you can't serve two. I am longing to be down there with you. I want to be down there on the floor and talk to you. I want to preach to you. I want to talk to you. And just share with you and then we'll quit in a little bit. I don't come because I'm afraid some of you be looking like this and you already have trouble hearing me and I'm a little short fella and you won't see me. Have you ever just thought for a little bit about why God did all this? Now, don't jump to your theological conclusions that you've already been taught as a childhood. I'm just asking you, have you ever just pondered on your own why God would go to such extremes when you think about the reality that he's all-knowing, knowing that it was going to cost the splitting of the Godhead, the absolute butchery of his son, and he was going to have to sit by and watch him be ridiculed and rejected and spit upon, and then even after he's risen and conquered the grave, he would be rejected by the masses and brought us the way, and many go there. What in the world would go on with God to go on through it knowing all of that? What was really the motivation of God to get involved in this thing? This humankind. Why would he go to all that? Well, let me just I won't quote you chapter and verse, but listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've been a student of his word. I love God's word. You don't have to drive me to the Bible. I love the Bible. I believe it's God's word. And not only do I believe it's God's word in written there on some pages, I know it to be a fact as it lives out in my life. And the more the word gets out of a book and gets lived out in my life, I see the evidence in the presence of God being lived out in a living word that has impact. And it begins to do what it says it will do. So I don't have chapter and verse, but as a student of the book, I will tell you, I believe I've got God's heart about this, and so I just share with you what I believe. When you begin to look at the Bible as a whole, it will tell you that God created all the heavens, all the stars and all the galaxies and all the planets out there for one purpose, for a suitable place to put the earth. Scientists will back this up. They've been looking in astronomy for now, ever how long they've been looking, and I can tell you in the last number of years, they're able to look out into the far reaches of billions and billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars, much like our sun. And in all of that, they can't find one planet in the billions of galaxies with billions of stars with one planet around a star like ours that would support human life. And even secular, lost scientists are beginning to come around to the thought, you know, somebody must have been monkeying around with the dials for this to be going on. I could have saved them a lot of trouble. The first verse of our Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he did it for a suitable place to put the earth. And this, why did he create the earth with all of its beauty? All of its splendor. And we don't know what that looks like because we've not seen it without the lens of sin on it. But I believe the water's bluer than it was when he made it without sin's effect, and grass and trees and things would work and go. I believe that it was absolutely perfect and pristine. And why did he do that? To put the crown jewel of his creation. What was the crown jewel of God's creation? It was man. Why is that the crown jewel? Because it's the only thing he made in his image. It's the only thing he made like him. And the Bible tells us that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with Adam as he walked in this garden. And then God does some strange things in Genesis. And so if you're trying to read Genesis in the natural mind, you'll blow a gasket in your head. It's not meant to be written. See, most people, let me just throw this in. Most people try to figure out the Bible. He'd be a mighty puny God if you could figure him out. That's his book. He didn't write the Bible to connect with your head. He wrote the Bible to connect with your heart. You connect in a spirit. A lost man or unregenerated man, a man not born again, cannot understand spiritual things. So when very educated, worldly-minded people begin to look at the Bible, they begin to think it has all kinds of errors and mistakes, and the reason they do is because they're not born again, they're not regenerated, and they can't see it through spiritual eyes. If you try to read Genesis without seeing the spiritual, you'll miss it. But he does some strange things. And in the process of doing some of those strange things, here's one of them. He brings all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. When an all-knowing God is asking questions, he ain't looking for information, I can tell you that. He's got another motive for why he's doing that, why he's putting it forth in a question. There's loads of those in the Bible, so be aware of them when they come. They're for another reason. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That has something altogether different than just a question that's being asked there. It has a whole lot more implications that I don't have time to go into now. But everywhere God's asking questions, it's not for information. So what is this? He brought all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. I don't know if that meant an elephant's an elephant because Adam says that'd be an elephant or a mouse or whatever. What if he'd have messed up and called an elephant a mouse? Well, we wouldn't know no different anyhow. But anyhow, here's the deal. At the end of all that, it says this, but for Adam, there was not one found. In other words, after he got looking through all the animal life, God brought him to him to give him an idea of why he was made. When he got to end all the animals, there was not one he could relate to or have fellowship with that was like him. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he put him to sleep, took a rib, made Eve and brought Eve to him. And now she's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. It was one like him, one he could relate to. And listen, we were made in the image of God. And why did God go through it all? Why did God do it all? Because God wants to have fellowship with us, those that are like him. That's what he's up to. And let me tell you something, that's what he's up to in your life today. People get all kinds of ideas of where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to preach or be this or be that or do that or do that or have this job or that job and all that. And what God's really up to in your life is to have fellowship with you and commune with you and walk in a relationship with you. And when you and I take that as the main thing that's going on, then God may have us doing lots of things, but he said one thing is needful. Martha was trying to serve him, but one thing is absolutely needful is to sit here and to be close to me and near me and to be like me, to be at my word, at my feet. So what God's up to in your life and my life is to walk with us in relationship. He does another strange thing there in Genesis. He's made Adam, he's got Eve. He's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. They're walking, cool of the day. And all of a sudden, God tells them about this tree over here. He said, here's this tree. Now, the rest of these trees, all of them, they're yours. Have dominion over it. Have authority over it. Rule over it. It's yours. But this one tree, don't eat of this tree. Because the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Let's talk about that for a minute. Death to us and death to God are two different things. When we begin to think about death, we think about physical death, and that's about all we think about. But Jesus called physical death sleep. I can't help it. That's what he called it. And death to God isn't what we call physical death. In fact, the psalmist will tell us that his saints, when they die, physically are precious in God's sight. It's rare that we look as death is precious. I was able to preach my uncle's funeral about 3 weeks ago. He's 85 years of age. Listen to this. He lived within 500 yards of where he was born in a home all 85 years. He had never been to the hospital till he was 85 years of age. Him and my aunt got married in 16 and 17 years old in the preacher's house in the front room. Whatever number of years that is, 60, 70-something years, they still married. Lived for Jesus all of my days. And my life, saved before I ever come on the planet, and everything I know about them, they lived for Jesus with their entire heart. Their whole life was modeled around living for Jesus. And I can tell you it was precious to preach his funeral. It was wonderful to be there and know that, boy, when his last breath was taken, he was escorted by angels into the presence of God where he's going to live forever and forever with no more heartache, no more sorrow, no more pain in the presence of God that loves him. It was precious in God's sight. We look at death as some kind of end. Man, death for the child of God is entryway into the bliss of glory forever and forever. And Christian people ought to live more like they believe that. We frail and worry and shake our hands. And you know, ain't nobody hardly wanting to go to heaven. We go to too many doctors to want to go to heaven. It looks like sometime somebody once in a while just sit down and say, I'd just rather go to heaven than go through this. I ain't got enough amens out there for that. Maybe y'all didn't understand me. Let me try it again. Every once in a while, somebody ought to stand up and say no to chemotherapy and say, I just believe I'd rather go to heaven. Amen. I believe there's a king. If he wants me to stay in him, if he don't, I'll go on with him. Whoo, that's good right there, but that's what we've got. That's where we're headed, and if we'd live more like that, some of these young people might want to have some of it. Where fear of death didn't have such a grip on our lives and our minds, and we live so temporally, as you're talking about earlier today. But death, he said, you'll die. Death to God in physical death. See, we're spiritual beings going to live forever. And I can tell you, death to God meant, look, his whole motive is to be with us, to have fellowship with us, and death to him meant separation from him. So he says, if you eat of this tree, our relationship's going to be severed, and we're going to be separated. Now, we know what happened. It wasn't physical death because they ate of the fruit, and they didn't die physically. But what did happen was God sent an angel in after making them some coats of skin. Grace showed up. And then he sent the angel and drove them out of the garden. In other words, that uninterrupted fellowship and communion was broken by sin, and they were separated. But why did God do that with the tree? I mean, he was already walking with them. He was in the cool of the day with them. There wasn't no sin on the planet. Why didn't he jump in when the devil started to tempt him and said, you be wise as God? Why didn't he jump in and say, he's lying to you, get out of here, devil? Very important you see it. Why didn't God do that? Why God put the tree there? Here's the reason. Because God can't even have a relationship that isn't willfully entered into. God didn't make puppets. He ain't jerking chains and controlling people. He's given man a choice to live the way he's going to live, and God has chosen not to interrupt that. Why? Because he wants to have a relationship, and only nobody can have a real relationship that's not entered into freely and willfully by both parties, even God. And I think about God's broken heart sometime when I think about him watching Adam and Eve and this scene unfolding and going on, and how he longed for Adam and Eve to choose him and watch them choose themselves over him, and the broken heart of God. But praise God, he had a plan. And he sent Jesus to take care of our sin, to get it out of the way, that you and I may indeed relate to him. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I got to move on here. I got to quit before midnight. I get to come again, I think. If I do, I want the prayer vigil before I come. I better get to where I'm going to say. You and I have this wonderful, wonderful privilege of being able to relate to God. He longs for us to choose him. He will so honor a person's ability to choose, he'll even let him choose hell before he'll take it away. He'll send preachers, praying parents, family members. He'll call them. He'll woo them with his spirit, but he will never, ever make them choose, because that would defy his whole purpose, usurp his whole reason for making man in the first place, was for man to have a willful relationship with him. So he calls and he woos and he pleads and he sends preachers and he pulls on your heart and he works in circumstances, but he will never, ever make us choose him. We have to do that willfully. But even then, after we choose and say, okay, yes, he still wants to walk in fellowship and relationship with us. But we have to choose it. But good news is, we can choose it. Last night I talked to you about seeking the Lord and pursuing and pressing on toward him. And tonight we're talking about being in a relationship with him. And we tie these two together. How do I do that? How do I pursue Jesus? How do I cultivate a relationship with Jesus? How do I do that? Well, you can't do that outside of spiritual activity. The only way I can pursue Jesus is I have to pursue him by faith. I have to pursue him in spiritual activity. How do I cultivate a relationship with Jesus? It has to be in spiritual activity. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about prayer life. I'm talking about getting in the Word of God. I'm talking about thanksgiving and praise and worship that's something beyond your entertainment. You know, God would like to hear you sing to him, not the Gaithers. I hadn't done this yet. You see me grinning? Can y'all see me? That is my Joel Osteen grin. That's as close I'm going to get to him as that right there, okay? But it'll help you swallow a few things. Some of you call praise and worship putting in your favorite tape. That isn't for God, that's for you. You use that like a junkie uses heroin. Every time you get down, you put in your favorite tape to lift you up. You're like a junkie on heroin. It ain't about worshiping God. It's about you getting a high, an emotional high. Uh-oh. You know you got them songs you like because they make you cry? That ain't about worshiping God. That's about you getting a feeling. Uh-oh, I done gone to preach it now, haven't I? I done stepped into it now. To cultivate a relationship with God has to have worship in it, thanksgiving in it, praise in it from your heart to God. So let me ask you a question. How are you cultivating your relationship with Jesus? How's that happening in your life? There's a couple of things about a relationship, and it doesn't matter if it's between human beings or it's between us and God. There's two things about relationships that are absolutely necessary if they're going to ever be what they're supposed to be. Here's the first one. If a relationship's ever going to be what it's supposed to be, it'll have to have an investment of time in it. Me and Debbie, now, Debbie, you have to go. I think I'm going to get you up here to help me. Well, maybe not now, but anyhow, she has the wrong look on her face. But anyhow, it didn't look like yes, it looked like uh-uh. But anyhow, we spend a lot of time together. We live in a motorhome. We have lived in a motorhome. How many years? Since 03. What is it? 15 years. 15 years in a motorhome. They've been big motorhomes. They're big motorhomes, but when you live 360 days a year in a motorhome, it can get a little tight in there. You know, it can get a little close. You know, it's 40 foot long, 12 foot wide, or whatever it is, big slides on it and all that. You know, but two people and that gets a little tight. It gets a little tight, doesn't it? It gets a little tight in there, okay. So, but we spent a lot of time together, and we spent a lot of time together over the years, and the relationship's grown because of an investment of time. But you start taking time away from any relationship, and it begins to harm that relationship. It doesn't become what it could be if there was more investment of time. It doesn't matter if it's husband-wife. Husband-wife relationships, I see them sitting out in restaurants all the time. They'll eat food, and you can hardly ever see them say a word. They sit there in the same proximity one with another, and nobody says anything. It's amazing how that is. So it doesn't mean you just be there together. There's an investment in each other that has to take place. And for that relationship to thrive and to be what it's supposed to be, there has to be engagement in it. I told somebody the other night, we were in a restaurant recently, and let me tell you something. These apparatuses, I got a phone up here. So everybody knows I don't know what all it does. It'll fly a plane, I believe. But anyhow, it'll do a lot of stuff. So I'm not totally against technology, but I'm telling you, it's not helping us communicate. It's hurting our communication, and it's hurting our relationships. It's not helping us relate any better. It's hurting them. Let me give you an example. If I text you, it's because I don't want to talk to you. So if you ever get a text from me, it's because I ain't got time for you. I just got to get you some info. My poor mama don't send her the tape. Kids, grandkids, you know, some of them, you know, wouldn't call much and she won't talk, but mama's one of them, you get on the phone with her, you can't get off. And when texting come out and she got her a phone, all the grandkids, everybody texting her all the time. She just loved it. She loved it. Because they text her all the time. We'll never call her, but they text her. And the reason they text her is because they don't have to get hung up with her on the phone. But she thinks it's great because she don't know they don't want to talk to her. Now she's got to where she texts as long as she talks. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard to read all that stuff. You just keep going like that. what happened to her. But anyhow, we were at a restaurant, and I told somebody this other night, and here's this couple with four teenagers. They range from about 13 to 19. They're sitting there, and all four of them had a phone or an iPad or something, and the parents all had them, and they're waiting on their food, and they're all pecking away. And I told Debbie, I said, look at that. And she said, oh, isn't that terrible? And I said, yeah, I'm going to say something. She grabbed me by the shirt tail and said, no, sit down right here. But you know what I was going to say? I was going to say, man, our kids are gone. We would love to be where you are right now with them all four sitting here. What are you doing on that silly phone? Look them in the eye. Talk to them. This business of riding your kids everywhere with them TVs on the back of your headrest. Man, I remember rides in the car when we sang songs and we counted everything that went by and we talked and the parents and the communication at the meal and all of that. That was real relationships. This business of pecking around on phones and stuff like that is not helping us relate. It's hurting us relating. I ain't throwing my phone away, but I'm just telling you. But relationships have to have an investment of time. And if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, which is his goal in your life, you're going to have to invest some time in it. Question, how are you doing that? Don't give me your little daily bread reading every day or your Jesus calling or whatever that other little silly devotional book you read is and call that a devotional. I'd like to chunk them out, and so would Jesus. You call that little minute you have out there with that reading that little paragraph in one verse and say, oh, bless God, I've had a devotional today. Now, don't throw out your little devotional. But what kind of time are you spending investing with Jesus? Because what he's up to in your life is trying to get you in a relationship with him and to walk with him, and you have to invest some time in it. And without that, you're not going to grow. You can come to camp meeting all you want to. You can hear all the sermons you want to. You can get all the preachers out there you want to. But it really gets down to this. Will you invest time in relating to Jesus, in spiritual things like prayer and in the Word? And while I'm at this, y'all in camp meeting, you ain't going nowhere. Just a snack bar, and they'll stay up all night fixing hamburgers for you. But anyhow. Maybe not, but you know, quit using prayer and asking God to do a whole heap of stuff. My goodness, prayer ain't for that. That is a minor use of prayer. You know, if this is all you get out of camp meeting, if this will happen to you in your life, everything will transform in you. Here it is. The next time you go to prayer, don't ask God to do nothing. Don't ask him to do a thing. Don't ask him to touch nothing, heal nothing, fix nothing, help so-and-so. Just say these words. Lord, I'd really like to get to know you. Lord, I really want to know you. I want to be able to hear your voice. I want to get as close to you as I can, Lord. And when you start to form some request, say, instead of asking him to do it, say, Lord, what would you like to say about that? Instead of asking him to heal somebody, say, Lord, what do I need to see about that? What do they need to see? What's going on with that? You're a good and loving God. What would you have to say about my child's situation there instead of asking God to fix it? Start asking like a child that really wants to hear what he's got to say. It's amazing what a difference happened in my prayer life when I quit running to God and making all these requests and I started going to God just to know God. It's amazing what transpired in my life. And I trust that you'll hear that. Prayer's about knowing him, and the rest of that stuff will just come along whenever it comes along. You know what happens? I don't worry about getting up. My wife will tell you, I can't wait to get up to be with him. Big difference. Some of you have been trying to keep a prayer life for decades and can't do it because you stand there and rattle on with a bunch of stuff and God's just wanting you to know him and to get to know him and to cultivate a relationship with him. And when you begin to change your focus on seeking first the kingdom, he begins to add all this to you. Whoo! That's so good to me. I don't know what to tell you. I think about how it happens in my life. But it's about relationship. Quit trying to read the Bible to figure it out. I'm just telling you that you can't do it. You can't do it. That little lady run that homeless shelter, she told me this. She said, this is what she read the Bible through all that time. This is what she said to me. She said, son, when you read the Bible, don't try to figure it out. You ain't going to make it. When you read the Bible, try to find Jesus. He's on every page. Look for him. Listen to him. He wants to speak to you on every page. Let me tell you something. I quit trying to figure it out. I try to listen to him. I try to find him. I look for him. Now, he gives you a little understanding every once in a while. But I want to know him in the Bible. I want to know who he is. I want to hear what he has to say. So when you go to this time that you invest with God, it's about knowing him. It's about being with him. It's not trying to get him to do all this stuff for you. It'll change how it happens, what happens there, because it gets to his heart. That's what he wants. I got to hurry. Come on up here. I'm going to have you sing something. Come up here. Come on. You need the words? You know which one I'm going to have you sing already? I ain't even told you. You better bring your words. You have words? Okay, you got them all. She didn't even know I was going to ask her. I only told Don. The second thing is, if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, especially God, you've got to invest time, but you also have to invest intimacy. Some of you, the only time you're around the things of God are when you're with other people. You don't have intimate time with Jesus. I could know Debbie around the family early on and around y'all and all that. And I'd talk to Debbie in front of y'all and at the dinner table and all that kind of stuff. But it's something different to get alone on there, me and her on the couch and me talking to her. I'm not living a double life. It's just some things I'm going to say to Debbie I ain't saying to you. And there's some things I'll say about Jesus to you, but when it's just me and Jesus on the couch, I'm talking to him about in different ways than I'm talking to Jesus in front of you. Do you know what he delights in the most? I found this to be the closest I can get to his heart is when this, when I don't mind talking about anything to him. When there's nothing hidden, there's nothing, no agenda, I got nothing hidden, there's nothing I won't talk about, and then I just come to him and say, Lord, what is on your heart? What's on your mind? That's close to what David's saying when he's saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there is any wicked way in me. I go for him and say, Lord, I want it all out here. I don't want nothing hidden. What? Nothing between. Anything you won't talk about, it's all right here. What is it? Ooh, I can tell you the joy that flows over my soul. Because watch this. Any parent knows this. The worst thing in the world is to have a kid hiding something from you. When a kid's hiding something from you, it hurts you because it breaks the relationship. They don't trust you. And when you and I won't go with God and let him talk about everything and change anything, and what we do, we're beginning to hide something from him. He already knows it, but watch this. It hurts him because we're not open enough with him. What's your one thing? Is it about building a relationship and walking with Jesus? Or is it something else? Debbie's going to sing this a cappella song. Not trying to get on your ground, Sam, but I just have her do it from time to time. Do you want to say anything first? No. In the garden, yeah. Do you want to say anything? You sure? Pitch it right now. Don't get it pitched wrong. It'll be in a mess. Huh? Now, you're going to know this song, but I want you to listen. The hymn writer knows what this is. He knows this. It's the one with the tape on it, honey. Get the one on the tape. Don's done told me. I'm sorry, Sam. All right. This hymn writer's got this. And you, now listen, you're going to be so familiar with this song, you're going to glaze right over the words. Don't you do it. You listen to what this hymn writer says. And then you join her on the chorus. You want me to help you?
No.
Oh, okay.
But I am going to say something.
See? I knew it.
This song is an old, old hymn of the church. But it explains what a close, intimate relationship can be with the Lord. I don't understand this. I'm just a simple country girl. But it is amazing to me that every day I can get up and have a conversation with my Lord,
Amen.
Me and Him, knowing that He's talking to many, 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 many people at the same time. That blows my mind, but I believe it.
Amen.
Because His Word promises that He hears us Amen. When we call upon Him.
Pitch it.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear calling on my ear within my heart disclosed.
The line he says there, none other has ever known. Now, wait a minute. I know that. And so do you. How can he say that then? Because truly it's only between him and the Lord. That's what God's after in our lives, is this walk that is intimate and close. When you get to heaven, the Bible tells me you're going to get a new name that only you and Jesus know. Just between you and Him. You know, we do that with the closest relationships we have. We get pet names for us. You ever notice that about us? I got a lot of pet names for Debbie. I call her Sugar Booger and Dolphin. Okay, but anyhow. That's an affectionate term,
that's our
Sugar
couch
Booger.
Talk.
Yeah, couch talk. But it's about, it's intimacy, see? And you're going to get a new name based on that. Sing it last verse. Let's get all the words right this time.
He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen. Put that mic up. Would you just stand on your feet? I'm going to give you an illustration. We'll be done tonight. We won't have altar service tonight. I would tell you this gentleman's name. He wrote a book some years ago, in his forward preface, I can't remember which, but he told an event that happened in his life that has meant a lot to me.
I won't tell you his name nor the book, because as I read the book, I found some unsound doctrine in it. And I do not want to give you that. I don't know where you, many of you, could handle it and read the book and it'd be all right. But others of you, it might get you in the ditch, and I don't want to be responsible for you. But he did tell an illustration in the book that's meant a lot to me. I'm going to share it with you. He said that one morning he was lying in bed and his wife was laying there beside him, and he had wakened before the alarm clock was to go off. It was about 15 minutes actually before the clock was to go off. And she was deep in sleep and said he had to look over her to see the clock, and said the sheets were rising and falling with her breath, and said she was in such peace. And he began to just look at her and think about her and her life and how she'd grown in the Lord and their relationship, and said he was just having a wonderful time thinking about her and just joy in her, in his heart, about their relationship and you know, their life and her life and all. And he said all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God spoke to him and says, "That's the way I watch you every day. With all my heart, I believe what I'm about to tell you. Every day, God looks over your life looking for a time to see if you're going to steal away some moments to be alone with him. The longing of his heart and the longing of his day, the whole purpose of existence with you, is to see and develop a relationship with you. And he longs to see you shut off a TV, cut off this, let that go, and go to a place that you're going there for the purpose of communing with him and fellowship with him. He longs to see that. And he watches over our lives to see us looking for those opportunities." I want you to think about that as you go through your day, that God longs to see you. You say, "What do I say?" Man, I'm going to tell you, I believe if you go just sit on a stump and look up to heaven and say, "God, I want to know you," he'll honor that. He's looking for honesty right here. And he's looking for you to want to be with him. And as you choose that, he'll honor that. Father, help us to do the one thing that you said is absolutely necessary: to sit at your feet, to hear your word, to commune with you, to walk in fellowship with you. Not let anything, like Paul says, get in the way of our pursuit of you. And like David, we want to see your beauty, dwell in your tabernacle, to be as close to you and intimate with you as we can. Help us to get it, Lord, I pray. Bless on in the camp. Thank you for all those that are working, all those that are taking responsibility here. Bless them, help them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, continue to bless in all the services, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Somebody tell your neighbors, you leave, I'm going to do the one thing, and you're dismissed. Sam, I didn't mean to let you out of...